Amen. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. Please take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Back in 2014, I was looking to buy a new computer. At that time, I had a Dell Inspiron, which I had been working on, or which I had been using for the last 8 years. I was in the midst of my dissertation, nearing the end of it, and I had a lot of integrated programs with my dissertation research, so I wasn't about to buy a new computer in the midst of all of that and possibly mess something up with my dissertation. But the computer I had at that time for 8 long years, it was running Windows Vista. And by the laughing, and some of you computer nerds out there, you're sighing in your heart if you ever had to work with Windows Vista. You knew all of the problems that Vista had. Well, I had it for 8 years, but God was gracious to me. I was able to get to the end of my dissertation, and I was ready to buy a new computer. But I had had my Dell Inspiron for so long that I was clueless about what to look for in a new computer, because computer technology, it just advances so much with just in a year's time, and I had a computer that was 8 years old. So I didn't really know a lot about the hardware and the software specifications that I needed to know in order to buy a new computer, because buying a new computer, it's a serious investment. And knowing me, I mean, since I keep one for about 8 years, that's a big-time commitment. So I wanted to know exactly what I needed to look for in a computer before buying another one. So I went to Best Buy, talked with one of their computer techs, and he was explaining to me all of the new up-to-date things with the hardware and software and the things I needed to consider in buying a new computer. So I went back home, spent a little time doing some of my own research, and I finally came to a point where I felt like I had enough knowledge on what I needed to have in a computer so that I could finally commit to another one and make that purchase. For the last several weeks, we've been exploring the biblical notion of church membership. We have looked through the New Testament, and we've seen that church membership is, in fact, biblical. God expects individual Christians to be committed to a local church in a formal relationship where they take responsibility for that local body and that local body takes responsibility for them. And we've also looked over this series on church membership at the various commitments that church membership entails for our lives once we make that commitment to join a church. Yet, I think there are still a lot of individual Christians who are hesitant to join a church rather than merely attend because they're on the fence still. They don't actually know what to look for in a church before actually committing to it. So as we bring our series to a close this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject of joining the right kind of church. What do you need to look for in a church if you're not yet committed to a church and church membership? What needs to be in place? What do you need to evaluate in making that decision? And we're going to do that by looking in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. In this passage, Luke gives us a summary of the early life of the church at Jerusalem. And what we see in this, in these verses is that the early church was devoted to several key practices that should characterize contemporary churches. The early church was devoted to several key practices that should characterize contemporary churches today. We'll look at those after we read the passage together and we'll dive into this text. So look with me in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. The word of God reads, "So then, those who had received his word, they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, they were together. They had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions. And they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll take this text, and if there's anyone in this room this morning who has just been attending Lakeland for a prolonged period of time, but is yet to make that important decision that you want them to make, whether it's here or at another church, to actually join a local body, I pray this passage will speak to their hearts. I pray, God, it will clarify for them what they should be looking for in a church, Lord, to become a church member. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are already church members that you'll use this text to help us to be able to talk with others in a mature and knowledgeable way about what people should actually be looking for when it comes time to commit their lives to a church. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this text, we have several practices that the early church was devoted to that should characterize our contemporary churches of today. The first practice we see is found in verse 21. When you're looking at a church, you should look to make sure that that church practices regenerate church membership. Now, to catch you up on the context of Acts chapter 2, in this passage, as Jesus had promised, the Father has sent the Holy Spirit. Peter has been emboldened, and to the crowd that is gathered around, he took his stand and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he called those hearers to respond to the gospel, to repent of their sins, and to place their trust in Jesus Christ, and to be saved from this perverse generation. On that day, 3,000 people responded to Peter's gospel invitation. And I want you to look carefully at verse 41, what the Bible says in regards to those 3,000. Verse 41 says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Notice what the text says. Before these 3,000 were added that day to the church at Jerusalem, notice what preceded that. These individuals received the word of the Lord. This is what we would call the early church practicing regenerate church membership. They understood that people in their natural state were dead in their sins, separated from God. So they had to be regenerated spiritually, made alive by God. You say, how does that take place? It takes place through what we typically would call a person being saved. In other words, a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they recognize that there is one true God who made them, and that they have rebelled against their holy creator. And there's coming a day when they're going to stand before God and they're going to be judged. But then they understand that God has sent a savior into the world, and that savior was Jesus Christ. He lived the life that none of us could live, and he died the death that we all deserve, taking our sin upon him on the cross and taking our judgment. And having been put into the grave, 3 days later, he came back from the dead. That was the gospel. And then they were called to make a decision to respond. And that response was to understand their sin and to turn from it. And in turning from their sin, they would place their faith in Jesus. Not just a mental understanding of who he was, agreeing that he was the Son of God, who was the Savior of the world. But faith was a commitment. They were resting their life upon Jesus, understanding that he was their substitute who died in their place, and that he and he alone would be the one to deliver them from the judgment to come. And in doing so, they would be granted the forgiveness of sins, a right relationship with God the Father, and then they would be given the gift of not only eternal life, but of abundant life. Not only when they died would they spend an eternity with God, but the Holy Spirit who would come in and cleanse them would indwell them and empower them to live a life that was pleasing to Jesus Christ, a life that would be transformed as they would obey him and all of his teachings and become more and more like him. The early church practiced regenerate church membership. Not long ago, I was watching a video where a young man was describing what had taken place for him years ago in his life at a church. He didn't know what he was doing, but he sensed the need to go forward in the church, and he came down, and he was immediately greeted by someone at the front who said, "Thank you so much for coming forward." They sat him down, and then they proceeded to have him pray what I would call a scripted prayer. "Hey, you've come forward, you need Jesus, so pray this prayer after me." That young man prayed the prayer just as the gentleman told him to pray. He was baptized, but there was something that this young man noticed. His life never changed. Year after year after year, there was something missing in his life. You see, that church was offering a scripted prayer in the place of what Jesus calls us to do in response to the gospel, to truly be broken over sin and to turn from sin and to embrace him as Lord and Savior and to commit our life to him. You see, sadly, some so-called churches today, they're nothing more than social clubs. You can go to those churches and you'll never hear the gospel preached. Preachers will stand and they'll give some kind of a talk, and there's never a call to repentance. There's never a call to place one's faith in Jesus Christ for true salvation. Other churches, they're just sloppy. They have people coming forward like this young man, and they don't have counselors and ministers who are taking seriously what's taking place when a person is seeking spiritual guidance. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we believe that only true followers of Jesus Christ can become a part of his church. That is, you must truly be a Christian to become a church member. Here at Lakeland, every person of every race, of every background, and of every sinful past, they are welcome to gather here and to attend our church. But we only open the doors of fellowship for a person to actually join this body to individuals, men, women, and children who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can recount that gospel, they understand it, and we can say that they are giving a credible testimony that they've turned from their sins and they've turned to God by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We do not substitute the gospel and its call to repent and to be saved with scripted prayers. You can pray a prayer and you can be saved, but you can also merely recite words that do not leave this building, and they do not make it up to the throne room of heaven. We don't substitute scripted prayers. We don't substitute, "Hey, come, try to change your life and be a part of us." We don't promote behavior modification. We don't substitute baptism for what the Bible says is the only way that a person can be saved: believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of sin, trusting in the gospel. Let me say, here at Lakeland, we take this so seriously that anytime somebody comes wanting to join with our church, they're going to meet with counselors and they're going to be taken in the back. And we want to hear them explain the gospel if they're professing to be a Christian. And we want to ask them about a time in their life where they understood the gospel and they actually came to faith in Christ. And let me say this, it should not insult or bother any one of us in here who's a Christian for someone to ask you to recite your testimony of when you came to Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that some Christians are like, "Oh, I can't believe you'd ask me that. I've been saved for so many years." Listen, You ought to be glad to rejoice in that day and to share with somebody how God took the scales away, broke into your hard heart, forgave your sins, and has changed your life. It doesn't insult me for anyone to ask me to share my testimony. Man, I would love to be out and about doing my business and somebody come up trying to witness to me. Do you know that never happens to me? But I would love for somebody to actually try to witness to me because I would go along with it. I would go along, let them share the gospel with me, and then I would tell them, man, I want you to know I'm so proud of you trying to share the gospel. And then I would go on to share my testimony with them. Listen, this morning, if you're not a Christian, the most important thing that you can do is not join a church. It's not be baptized. It's not try to change your life, but it's to be saved. You're lost. Your sin has separated you from God, and there's a judgment to come. And the early church understood, this is in the Bible, this is the truth of God's word, that you have to hear the gospel, understand your need for God in a relationship with Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and trust in him. And this is what God promises to do. All who come to him, he will not cast them away. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the first thing you want to look for in joining a church, does that church believe in the practice of regenerate membership? Because listen, let me tell you why this is so important. If you don't practice regenerate membership, do you know what your church will be made up of? Unregenerate people. Lost people. And get this, lost people, they can't live like saved people. You want your church to be comprised of regenerate, God-fearing, gospel-believing Christians. So look for a church, number one, that's devoted to the practice of church regenerate membership. Number two, look for a church that is devoted to the practice of believers' baptism. Look in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word, they were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. The early church obeyed Jesus Christ's command in the passage that I read earlier in my pastoral prayer time. Jesus, before he ascended, he told his disciples, go, make disciples of all the nations. Then what did he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The early church practiced baptism as Jesus Christ commanded. We can discern some important things about baptism here. Number one, who was the proper subject of baptism? Notice what it says. Those who received the word, they were baptized. Now, don't miss this. The only people baptized during New Testament times by the early church were those who had received the word, those who had repented of sin, and those who had placed their trust in Jesus Christ, those who gave a gospel confession. As Baptists, we call this believers' baptism. The only proper candidate to be baptized is a Christian, a regenerate soul, someone who has obeyed Jesus Christ in turning from sin and in trusting in him. Now, there are some churches who baptize infants. There are some churches who baptize others who make no kind of a gospel confession. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we only baptize those people who can give a credible confession to understanding the gospel and having accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. So who's the proper subject of baptism? A Christian. Number two, what's the proper mode of baptism? How's it to be done? The word here in the Greek, it's the Greek word baptizo. This word literally means, in its terminology, to submerse, to dip, to plunge, to immerse in water. That's the most basic meaning of the term in the New Testament language. This terminology also matches with the examples we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. When Christians were baptized, they went into the water, they were submersed into the water, and they came up from the water. Immersion is so central to the way that we must do baptism that we, as Baptists, we do not recognize any other mode of baptism. Some churches sprinkle water. Some churches pour water on a professing believer. But here at Lakeland, we want to be as true to God's word as we can be. We want to truly be people of the book. So the only way that we will baptize is by someone entering into the waters of baptism and actually going under the waters and being raised up. And if we have a Christian who wants to join our church who has not been baptized by immersion, our request before being able to join our fellowship is that you must submit to the biblical commandment of being baptized by immersion. So who's the proper candidate? A Christian, a believer. What's the proper mode? Immersion. So number three, what's the significance of baptism? One, baptism always follows salvation. It's not salvific. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't wash away sins, as some would teach. It's symbolic. Jesus made that much clear. But it's important for us. It's meaningful symbolism. First of all, baptism is a public proclamation of the gospel. Just as the Lord's Supper pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ, so does baptism. Jesus, he lived for us. He died for us and was buried. And God the Father raised him from the dead. The baptistry waters picture the gospel in a public way. Number two, baptism is a public profession of a person's salvation. The person who is being baptized is publicly saying they identify with what Jesus went through for them, and they have embraced him as Lord and Savior. Just as he lived for them, they have now died with him and been buried to their old way of life, just as Jesus was resurrected with new life. Because they've turned from their sins and embraced him as Lord and Savior, he's raised them up spiritually and given them new life. Number three, baptism not only proclaims the gospel, not only is it a testimony of public salvation or personal salvation, but three, it's also a public identification with the church. Look again in verse 41. Those who had received his word were baptized. And notice what happened after a person received the word and they were baptized. That day, there were added about 3,000 souls. And the context makes clear those souls were added to the early church at Jerusalem. Those who received the word and were baptized, they came into the membership of the local church. Both of these things were necessary for a person to become a church member. They had to be a Christian, they had to be baptized, and then baptism and that profession of faith was the front door to entering into the church and becoming a part of that local body. Listen to what one writer, Bobby Jamieson, says. Baptism confers church membership. It constitutes someone as a church member. Therefore, baptism is an effective sign of church membership. Guys, what the text is telling us here is you cannot become a church member, one, if you do not profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and number two, if you do not follow him in obedience to believers' baptism in the way that he commands it. We cannot receive people here into our church fellowship at Lakeland as church members if they refuse to submit to baptism. But let me take that a step further. Here at Lakeland, our practice follows what we see Luke teaching in Luke 41. We do not baptize people who are not willing to enter into the membership of our local church. You see, Jesus, or what Luke is showing us in this text, when a person professes faith in Christ, and when you baptize them, that means they're entering into the fellowship of that body. And it raises question marks for us as leaders, and it should for us as a church, for a person to say, hey, I want you to baptize me, but I'm not willing to commit to this local body. A lot of people will oftentimes go to Acts chapter 8, and then they'll quote the situation of Philip with the eunuch, who after the eunuch made a profession of faith, and Philip immediately baptized him. And they'll say, well, that shows that you don't have to actually join a church to be baptized. Well, there's actually problems with that kind of thinking. This is an extraordinary situation in the book of Acts. If you pay close attention to what's going on, the local church has basically sent Philip out basically as a missionary, what we would do today in sending missionaries out. And Philip, through this God intervention, he's come across this man who's been reading the scriptures, and he's come to understand the gospel, and Philip counsels him more, and he gives his life to Christ. Here's the difference here. The Ethiopian eunuch, he is not going to stay in that area. Guess where he's going back to? Ethiopia. He is going to a place where the gospel has not yet been preached. And guess what? Back in this day in Ethiopia, there were no churches to baptize this new convert into. So just as we send missionaries out as a Southern Baptist Convention and they go into unreached places and they lead people to Christ and baptize them, there's not yet a church started. So they baptize them with the hopes that a church is going to start, and then those people who are subsequently brought to Christ and baptized, they will then be brought in to that local fellowship. So here at Lakeland Baptist Church, sometimes we'll have people say, hey, I've got a friend or I got a family member, we want you to baptize for us, but yet they don't want to be a part of our church. And because we care so much about what God wants to do through the church in a new Christian's life, we don't want to divorce this important step that when a person professes faith in Jesus, that they're actually coming under the accountability of a local church. So here at Lakeland, we take seriously this process, this practice of believers' baptism. So you want to look for a church that's devoted to regenerate membership. Number two, a church that's devoted to believers' baptism. Number three, a church that's devoted to the practice of teaching God's word. Look in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. This verb, they were continually devoting themselves, it means to be busily engaged. What were they busily engaged with? They were continually studying and applying to their lives the teachings of the apostles. You say, well, what were the teachings of the apostles? It was that body of doctrine that Jesus Christ had passed down to the apostles. And upon his departure, that the Holy Spirit had brought to their minds, just as he had told them the Holy Spirit would. He would bring to remembrance all the things that he had taught them. It was the gospel and all of its truths associated with it, along with a Christocentric understanding of the Old Testament. You'll remember Jesus Christ taught the apostles to look back to the Old Testament and understand it in light of his coming, because he brought it to its fulfillment. You see, for the early church, their authority for what they believed and how they lived their lives was the apostles' teaching. Today, the apostles' teaching, it's been preserved for us in what we would call the New Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God worked in the lives of the Bible writers to bring to mind those things that God wanted them to write. And it's been faithfully preserved for us in the pages of the New Testament. So importantly, the early church was committed to the Bible. It was the Word of God that they based their teachings and their living upon. Regrettably, many churches today, they've strayed away from the preaching of this book. I was at a church one Christmas, and I kid you not, I was there because this was a church where my niece and nephew were attending, and I wanted to go be with them for this special day at Christmas. The preacher takes his stand up in front of everyone behind his pulpit, and he doesn't open his Bible, but he goes on to share with this dwindling congregation. He says, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the significance of the colors of Christmas. And then he went on to explain why the color red was important for our lives, why the color green was important for our lives, and all the other colors of Christmas. I know of another church, my friend's mother attends there. This pastor is known for not preaching from the Word of God, and he got up to preach one Sunday, and he said, this morning, I want to talk to you about some leadership lessons from the life of Tim Tebow. And he went on to share with that church leadership lessons they should apply to their lives. Now, Tim Tebow, he's a great role model, but he should not be the basis for a sermon in the Church of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning. You see, in a lot of churches, the Word of God is not the ultimate and final authority. Personal experience governs what takes place. Because a person has had some kind of an experience or experiences, that's what drives the church. For others, it's tradition. This is the way it was passed down to us, or this is something we started, and this is what our authority system is in the church. And for others, it's human reason. It's personal logic. But ultimately, for the church of Jesus Christ, it must be the Word of God that is the ultimate and the final authority for what we believe and how we live our lives as the people of God. Juan Martinez this morning, he summed it up well in Sunday school, and I'm thankful to God for men like him who are students of the Word and who know how to rightly exegete the text of Scripture. He says, for us as believers, we live and we die by the teachings in this book. And when a church gets away from this being their final and ultimate authority for teaching, that church will ultimately die. Here at Lakeland Baptist, we're dedicated to God's Word in our preaching. I've told you this before, but I have nothing to say to you apart from what God has already said in His Word. If I had to come up with things just to teach you apart from the Word of God, I would be a miserable man in this calling that God's placed upon my life. Everything that I preach and teach, I want to make sure that it is based upon what the Bible says. So this morning, as I always do, I am walking you through a text of Scripture to show you what the Bible says. We're dedicated to God's Word in preaching. We're dedicated to God's Word in discipleship. All of our Sunday school classes here at Lakeland, we make sure that we are working through books of the Bible. We're dedicated to the Word of God and counseling. When you come to us and there's a struggle going on in life, we're not going to give you some kind of psychology. We're going to take you to the Word of God, and we're going to show you that God's Word has true answers regardless of the situation you're going through. And we're dedicated to God's Word and our mission. We want to make sure that we're being a biblical church that's fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. So we're taking the gospel that the New Testament has given us faithfully. We're trying to go out into our community, around our country, and impact the world with this life-changing message that every man must hear and believe if they're going to make it from here to heaven one day. And we want to bring them into the church as Jesus commands. And then we want to teach them to faithfully observe everything that Jesus has commanded. So we take seriously the teaching of the Word. And you know what happens when you take seriously the teaching of the Word? Look down in verse 47. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When you take seriously the Word of the God from the pulpit and in discipleship and personally in your life, God is going to start working that Word into your heart. He's going to start using you as a witness, and God will add to His church. You want to look for a church that's devoted to regenerate membership, believers' baptism, the teaching of the Word of God. And then look fourthly. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This word fellowship, it means close association. It means communion. It means a close relationship. The church at Jerusalem was devoted to having close relationships amongst themselves. And we see this fellowship expressed in very real ways moving through verses 43 through 47. First of all, there was a sense of community. For them to have fellowship meant that they understood that God was their heavenly Father. They had one Savior and Lord. And in the makeup of the church, they actually looked at themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. They knew that they had been called out from the world and that they had been bonded together in a spiritual way. This church wasn't about individualism. The early church at Jerusalem was about meaningful relationships. They loved one another. And they wanted to develop deep, close relationships, one with another. So much so that we see down in verse 46, look, day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They actually liked being together, so much so they wanted to get together and eat. And as much times as I see food spoken of in the New Testament, I can't help but believe they would have accepted the title of Baptist back in their day, as much as the early church was always coming together to eat. This is a good time just to remind us as a church that they so emphasized community back in this day that when we have guests, when we have people come into our midst that maybe you don't recognize, it's a new face, you and I need to go out of our way to make sure that we make them feel welcomed. If there's somebody in here that you don't recognize, try to go over to that person. Introduce yourself. Don't make them feel awkward, but just say, hey, I haven't met you yet. Want to thank you for being here today. And maybe invite them to lunch after the service. Get to know them a little bit. Show them that we are a friendly church. And that's one of the things that's blessed my heart about guests who come to Lakeland. They tell me repeatedly that we were treated so well, that your congregation is very friendly. What I want us to start doing is start making people feel even more welcome when they come into the worship context. And if somebody comes in a little early and they get to that place where you always have been seating and they're in your seat, just remember Pastor Donald told you, you don't have a seat in this auditorium, that God owns all these seats. And if somebody else gets there before you, you sit in someone else's place where they usually sit. They had a sense of community. Number two, they had a sense of unity. Notice the language that we see in verse 44. Those who had believed, they were together. This word together, it means to have a unity. Look down in verse 46. It says they were continuing with one mind. This describes a people who were on the same page. They had a single purpose. Instead of being at odds with one another, they rallied around the gospel and being faithful to the teachings that Jesus had given. There was community in their fellowship, unity in their fellowship. There was generosity. They took responsibility for one another through serious, intentional acts of compassion and help. Look in verse 44. All those who had believed, they were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This doesn't teach us that early Christians abandoned ownership of everything. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that as a family, as a community, as people who shared things, when they realized that there was someone in their body of fellowship that had a need, they came together to see what they could do to fix it. They were willing to sacrifice for others and to give up something they had to meet the needs of those who had something that were without. When those people who had, they were giving to those people who didn't have. I'm proud to say that Lakeland Baptist Church is a church of fellowship. And let me just throw this in here. If any of your Sunday school classes are struggling with developing community and becoming a closer knit group, I'm telling you, you need to go and get some lessons from our young adults in our church. I'm telling you, the Crouches can testify to you, as they've been leading this group in our church, that these young men and young women, they know how to do community. They love to be together, and they're always there for one another. And I'm thankful that broadly that spirit is present at Lakeland Baptist Church, that we have a unity. Since I've been here over the 2 years, I've had a little, some voices here and there, but by and large, this church has rallied around the gospel. And my intentional efforts to zone us into the gospel and to become a church that is outward focused rather than inward focused. And I can just testify as the pastor of this church that we do have the unity, that we do have generosity in this church. I'm amazed at the people who give to keep Lakeland funded for all of the ministry that we have, and including the big debt load that I inherited when I came to be your pastor. It's something that I know that's weighed on this church and it's weighed on me. But this church, if you're a guest, I want you to know we've got some people who step up and they give. And they keep this church funded, and I'm so very proud of all of the sacrifices that go on among our church members. If you're looking for a church to join, look for a church that's devoted to regenerate church membership, believers' baptism, the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, and fifthly, to the Lord's Supper. Notice what the text says in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. In the New Testament, this phrase, the breaking of bread, commentators agree that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, verse 22, when Jesus was eating the last meal with his disciples, this is what he says, what the text says. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them, and he said, "Take it, this is my body." The early church adopted this language, the breaking of bread, to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. They took seriously not only believers' baptism, but also the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, like baptism, is a symbolic command that Jesus has given to us to picture his gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating this ordinance as a church. And here at Lakeland Baptist, we take this ordinance very, very seriously. Number one, we understand that the Lord's Supper is not given to individuals, but it's given to the church. So as a church, when we come together, we make sure that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing it as a church-wide ordinance. I heard about a church, I believe this church was in Florida. This church was embracing the Lord's Supper to go. So you could show up anytime during the week, come by the pastor's office or the church, the secretary of the church, and you could pick up the Lord's Supper to go, and you could take it home or wherever you wanted to, and you could observe it on your own time. Let me tell you and be clear here at Lakeland Baptist Church, that will never happen at our church. We make sure that we observe it as a church, as Paul commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only do we understand it to be a church-wide ordinance, but we understand it to be a symbolic ordinance. Some churches teach that by taking the Lord's Supper, it actually infuses you with grace, but here we treat it as Jesus says to do. Do this in remembrance of me. It's symbolic. We do not make it anything more than that. But last of all, we do treat it seriously. Even though it's symbolism, it's meaningful symbolism. And so we make sure that we put parameters on who can and cannot observe the Lord's Supper. Here at Lakeland, you must be a Christian to take the Lord's Supper. You must be a Christian who's followed the Lord obediently in believer's baptism. You must also be a Christian who's been baptized, but who's also a church member in good standing. We allow those visiting with us on the day we take the Lord's Supper, if they are a member of a church of like faith and order and they're not under church discipline, they're welcome to partake. But we do stress and we urge from the pulpit, and I always will, that to partake of this ordinance, you must be a church member at Lakeland or a church member of like faith and order. And then lastly, we require that you examine yourself. In 1 Corinthians 11, some of the people at the church at Corinth were not taking this meal seriously. And because they were coming together with the wrong heart, the Bible tells us that God was actually judging that church and judging individuals. So when we take it here, we have a time for self-reflection, to examine your heart to see whether or not there's sin that you have in your life that's unconfessed. And we want you to get right with God before partaking of the Lord's Supper. So you want to look for a church that is devoted to the practice of the Lord's Supper, that treats it seriously and solemnly. Because if Jesus judged the early church at Corinth for abusing it, you don't want to be a part of a church that's just flippant with the Lord's Supper, because Jesus expects us to have reverence when we come together for that time. Sixth, the church was devoted to the practice of prayer. Look in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In the Greek text here, the word prayer is actually in the plural. This could mean that the church was still using some of the Jewish prayers that they carried over from Judaism, or it could mean that they just engaged in various kinds of prayers. I like what one writer says, prayer expressed complete dependence on the Lord for worship, guidance, preservation, and service. You see, a praying church is a church that's seeking God's guidance. A praying church is a church saying that we can do nothing on our own, and we are totally dependent upon you. There have been many times when my phone would ring, and I didn't know who the number was, and then I would open the phone, and on the other end, it was somebody. I'm like, I can't believe I'm talking to this person. I was just amazed. Do you know what happens in prayer? You and I actually get the ear of God Almighty. God in heaven hears every cry of his people. There's no greater audience that we could have than to talk with God. And God takes time for us in prayer. I'm so excited about moving into the new year. We don't have everything crafted yet, but as a church, we're going to make prayer a greater emphasis as a collective body moving into 2017. So we're going to be building prayer more into our worship services. We're going to have certain Sunday nights where we're going to be coming together as a church to pray, and we are going to be crying out to God, because I'll tell you, the work doesn't come after prayer. Prayer is the work. And when we'll be a praying church, we'll see a movement by God like we see in verse 47 here, where God will be adding to the church day by day. So you want to look for a church that takes seriously prayer. And then last of all, in verse 47, you want to look for a church that's dedicated to the practice of worship. In verse 43, God was working mightily in their midst, and there was this sense of awe that the disciples and the early believers were experiencing. They had this reverential, holy fear of God. And then look in verse 47. They were coming together praising God. They offered to God sincere thanksgiving and adoration. They were coming together not to make it about themselves, but to actually focus upon God. Listen, there are a lot of churches that are centered around all kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of show and all kinds of personality. But when we come together as a body, my heart's desire every Sunday is I'm hoping that we are making sure that our devoted allegiance and attention is to God and God alone. That we're understanding that we know whose presence we're in, and that we are responding to him the way we should, with praise and thanksgiving and humility and humble hearts. A church should come together not to make much of themselves or any person, but to make much of God in their attitude and in their actions. What church do you join? There are a lot of good churches in this area. But you want to look for a church that's devoted to regenerate church membership, believers' baptism, the teaching of God's word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and to worship. You may be here with us this morning, and you've been attending Lakeland for several weeks, maybe several months. We have spent a number of Sundays together looking at what the Bible teaches about church membership. And this Sunday, I just want to give a call to anyone who's on the fence, anyone who doesn't know what they're looking for in a church, that you examine this passage in your heart. And Lakeland Baptist Church is a church that is practicing these marks of a healthy church. We're not perfect. No church is perfect, but we're on our way to getting stronger and stronger in the ones where we may even be a little weak. But my encouragement to you is to examine yourself this morning and see what is keeping you from doing what Jesus commands and expects to become a part of a local church. After I had examined all the things that I needed to know about purchasing a computer, I was ready to make the commitment. Are you this morning willing in obedience to Jesus Christ? If this is where God would have you be, are you willing this morning to make that commitment? We're going to have a time of response. We're going to allow you to come forward and make known that desire. Or maybe you have some other questions, we're here to answer those questions, or you can send us an email in the office later this week. We're willing to meet with you outside of this context to help you in answering those questions. But God wants you to be a part of a local church, not just an attender, but a member. And if you're here with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the place where you need to start is giving your life to Him, realizing you're a sinner separated, and He has paid your sins debt, and He's offering you a relationship with Him of forgiveness and eternal life. And we're here to help you in that decision as well. Would you please stand? Whatever God is working into your heart, I pray that you'll do. Lord, will you please take this message? Lord, will you draw people to yourself this morning and draw people to your church if this is where you would have them to join? And we ask it in the name of Jesus.